Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
If God is dead, what's the purpose of life? In Rod Dreher's book titled The Benedict Option, he lays out the cultural problem we find ourselves in the 21st century. From the beginning of creation until the 13th century, the philosophical worldview was that of a unity between God and his creation. All the created world gained meaning based on their relationship with their creator. There was no good or evil in and of itself, apart from its relationship to a good God. Based on the old model, all of creation was good, and the corruption of the good creation is where sin and evil comes from. But in the 14th century, a philosophical movement was called nominalism was born. And this separated meaning from God and placed it in the creation itself. Now the creation was given meaning, not in its relationship with the life-giving God and his moral character, but in itself, through what things were called or named. This naming, or nomos, is where the term nominalism comes from. From this one philosophical move, mankind's gaze turned from God as the source of all life and meaning to the creation itself. Over the ensuing centuries, the faith and unity that had been built up over millennia slowly eroded away. Soon after this philosophical view took hold, came a series of catastrophes. First came the Hundred Years' War. That was followed by the bubonic plague that wiped out nearly two-thirds of all of Europe. Then followed the Renaissance, where mankind became the measure of meaning with René Descartes' famous words, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am. It would only be a couple of more centuries later that the Enlightenment would usher in the scientific rationality over sacred revelation that would lead to the complete collapse of faith. This collapse resulted in the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche to use that famous phrase, God is dead. World War I and II, followed by the sexual revolution and the Vietnam War, further alienated mankind from God and confirmed not only that God was dead, but that he never existed in the first place. Making sense of a world where bloodshed abounds, morality is obliterated, and meaning is assigned by the individual, the school, the government, or the culture, has borne a catastrophic result. Today, society is replete with loneliness, depression, discontent, and characterized by a culture of death because we have embraced Nietzsche's words that God is dead. And when God is dead, the death of God's world is soon to follow. But Christianity, from the beginning, declares that God is not dead. In fact, God's presence in our lives and in our world is what gives us hope to carry on and makes meaning of a world that we live in. It is through God's constant abiding with us that allows us to share with others the hope that we have for the future, despite all the troubles that we see in the world. In our gospel lesson this morning, we find Jesus preparing his disciples for his impending departure by assuring them of his continued presence and plan. He begins by first giving them words of encouragement and security. He describes himself in John 15 as the vine. He says in John 15:5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this was an astounding teaching at the time because the Jews believed that Israel was the vineyard and individuals were branches planted in Israel. But Jesus calls himself the vine and says that those who are in him are the branches. Jesus reveals that the land and the temple don't make a person a true member of God's people, but those who are branches of Jesus by faith are the true vine of God. It is from this living relationship with God through Jesus Christ that Jesus goes on to give his disciples trust in the midst of the coming persecutions. Jesus knows that he is going away, but he promises that he and the Father will send the Comforter to be with them, to bear witness to them about Jesus, and to empower them to witness to the nations. So Jesus doesn't hide the fact that he's going away and that he's going to send another to help them, to testify of him, and to help him to testify to all of the nations. In fact, right before Jesus ascends to the Father, St. Matthew records Jesus' final words to his disciples, which have come to be known to us as the Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." The Great Commission is the work that Christ gave to the apostles and to us to carry out in his name. It was to be the continuation of Jesus' work on earth by his apostles and the church that he would establish at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, this work is the baptizing and discipling of the nations in the name of the Holy Trinity. And most importantly, Jesus promised to be with them always, even unto the end of the age. Now, God's presence is essential for God's people to carry out the work that he has called us to do. His presence is a reminder to us and to all mankind that this is his creation. Apart from God, this world can become a place where life can appear to have no hope and meaning. But God's active involvement in the redemption of his fallen creation gives meaning to the suffering we find all around us. The philosopher Dallas Willard, who lost his mom as a young child, writes of a little boy whose mom had died. He was especially sad and lonely at night. He would come into his father's room and ask if he could sleep with him. Even then, he could not rest until he knew not only that his father was with him, but that his father's face was turned toward him. He would ask, "Father, is your face turned toward me now?" "Yes," his father would say, "you are not alone. I am with you. My face is turned toward you." When at last the boy was assured of this, he could finally rest. Dallas Willard concludes, "How lonely life is. Oh, we can get by in life with a God who does not speak. Many at least think they do so. But it is not much of a life, and it is certainly not the life God intends for us or the abundance of life Jesus came to make available to us." This is why God's presence among his people is so vital. The mission Christ gave us is filled with trials, difficulties, loneliness, and quite possibly even death. So if God is not present with us, walking with us, encouraging us, communing with us, and pouring out his love upon us, we have no hope of completing his task. So Jesus gives his disciples hope before he tells them of the impending trials. He warns his disciples that they will be put out of the synagogue, and the hour is coming when whomever kills you will think he is offering service unto God. Matthew 23:34 records Jesus' prophetic words to the Pharisees about God's messengers. quote, "Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue them from town to town," unquote. In fact, those who embraced Jesus as their Messiah were hunted down by one Saul of Tarsus. Jesus' point here is not to discourage his disciples, but to equip them for what is to come and to encourage them that he is with them through it all. One of the greatest obstacles in faith is the presence of evil and the suffering of mankind. But this obstacle is overcome when we're able to see that God himself entered into our sufferings, triumphed over it in his death and resurrection, and has opened up heaven so that where he is, he has made a way for us to go as well. It is Jesus' incarnation and his sacrificial love that the Holy Spirit reminds us of when we get overwhelmed with suffering and difficulties in this life. Jesus' constant companionship by the power of the Holy Spirit encourages us to continue fighting with purpose against the world, the flesh, and the devil, knowing that suffering comes before glory. And when the purpose of our suffering is revealed as following the pattern of our Savior, we are able to say that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Part of the glory we experience in this life is the constant companionship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us, most clearly manifested in Christ's body, the church. This is why we are called not to forsake the gathering of God's people together. Each member of Christ's body has been given gifts for the edification and for the perfecting of the body. It is through our gathering together as the family of God that we gain hope, fellowship, identity, and purpose in this world of loneliness and despair. In Christ's ascension, the glory of God is restored to mankind, and Jesus opens up heaven and he makes it possible for us to enter back into the presence of God. And it is in Holy Communion that the height of God's revealed glory takes place. In Holy Communion, covenant vows are stated, our forgiveness of sins is affirmed, and we are called up into heaven with all of God's saints to commune with God and his people of all ages. It is at this meal that we get a foretaste of heaven, that heavenly banquet whereby we experience God's love and fellowship and peace that is to come. May God give us grace this week to reflect upon the great gifts that we have in Christ and in his church. God is with us, and we have not been abandoned. We are able to make sense of a world that has become meaningless to many. Our failings and our sins are forgiven, and we have been reconciled to the Creator of all. And we have a family whereby God is our Father, and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are there to give us love and support for all the days that are to come. And out of this relationship with God and his people, may God give us hope and encouragement today to continue to do the work of the Great Commission, bridging a world of death to a world where God is most certainly alive and active. May we this week be God's arms and hands and feet and mouth to proclaim anew, God is not dead, but alive and active to a suffering and lonely world. Amen.
Now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."